Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If a stranger walks up to me, and then he tells me that I'm bald, it doesn't bother me too much, because he's a stranger. If one morning I wake up, and my wife looks at me and says, "You are bald," that's a big difference. Why does the words of my wife mean more to me than the words of a stranger? The same words, "I'm bald," because I love my wife. I don't know the stranger. I have no feelings toward the stranger. You cannot say I love God and you don't care about his words. The one that you love will also include the words of the person that you love. God we cannot see. God is somebody that when he appeared and spoke to the nation of Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments, they only heard the voice. There was no similitude, no image at all. And so how do we express our love for God? Thank God that God has given to us his word. And therefore our love for God is not something that is nebulous, that is unclear, that is intangible. That is something that is more than just a warm feeling. Because you and I know that our Christian faith cannot depend upon feelings. Because one moment we feel very happy, the next moment we can be so downcast and so disheartened because of circumstances. And so God gave us his holy, perfect and precious word. That anyone who claims to love God, you must love his word. You cannot separate the two. In the order of service during the call to worship, Brother Lincoln read Psalm 138 verse 2 where he says that the Lord has magnified his word above his own name. That's how God regard his word. If you love him, you have to love his word. Now what does it mean to love God's word? Psalm 1 teaches us what it means to love God's word. Verse 1 and verse 2 tells us that if a person loves the word of God, he will meditate upon the word of God. The meditation of the word of God is very, very important. It's very crucial. The Bible in Psalm 1 begins by telling us, "Blessed is the man." The word blessed describes a person who is a Christian. That's how the word blessed is used in both the Old and the New Testament. It means a person is very happy, and it describes the reason why he's happy. He's happy because he has a personal, intimate relationship with God. He knows he's a child of God. And this is how God described him. And that's why this is the word blessed that comes from God to man. If you want to be considered as blessed or blessed in the eyes of God, someone must characterize your life. Because this is exactly how God describes a blessed person. Now, if this is not a description of you, please check your salvation, because only children of God are considered blessed by him. If you are not a Christian, you are not a child of God, you are not blessed by him, period. Because no matter how rich you are, at the end of your life, you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. And so please do not equate blessing with materialism. Sometimes we confuse the two because of our popular theology in the language that we use. When a person shares during prayer meeting that the Lord has blessed me with a promotion, with this bonus, and with this additional amount of money or material things, we use it as if the mere possession of more material things equals blessings from God. That is not what the Bible teaches. Material things, if used properly, according to the description found in the Bible, such as when Moses was told by God to tell the people to give toward the reconstruction or the construction of the tabernacle. When David challenged the people to give toward the construction of the temple. Now those material things, when you learn to use it, to give it for such projects, cheerfully, willingly, happily, the material things that you use to give toward the construction of the tabernacle, the temple, they have just become blessing. But in themselves, the mere possession of it in your hands, they are not blessings, not yet. They can become blessing because you are a blessed person. An unbeliever gives? No. You give because you are a blessed person in the eyes of God. And because you are spiritual, you can do spiritual things. You can turn ordinary material possessions into something that is blessed because you are blessed in the eyes of God. And so please understand that this is a description of a Christian. And he is a person who loves the Word of God, as you can see from verse 1 and verse 2. He meditates upon the Word of God. Now, what is the meaning of meditation? To meditate, literally, it means to murmur. A person who doesn't have to say it out loud, but he moves his mouth. It's like a person who is reciting something in his mind. It doesn't come out loud. You don't hear him, but you see his lips moving. You see, our mind is a very strange and amazing organ. You can only do one thing at a time in terms of thought. If you are meditating upon God's Word, your mind has no opportunity to think or ponder upon evil things. That's how the mind works. One thing at a time. You cannot think two things at the same time. That's not how God designed our mind. And so if your mind continues to meditate upon the Word of God, it has no room for evil thoughts, for sinful thoughts. But if you are occupied with sinful thoughts, you will not be meditating upon the Word of God. And that's why the meditation of the Word of God is so important to keep sin away from our mind. Verse 1 describes the devastating nature of transgression. Now you look at the three different kinds of sequence found in verse 1. First, it describes a person who is blessed. He is not a person who will walk, who will stand, who will sit. Now, these are three active verbs that describe a person who is doing something. He's walking, he's standing, he's sitting. Now, look at the first phrase. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So, the first thing he does is he will not walk. He will not live his life according to the advice of the ungodly. So the ungodly will give advice. Now the ungodly is just a person who is immoral. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't care about God. And as the verse progresses, you realize that from ungodly, it gets from ungodly to sinner. Now he is characterized by sin. And then from a sinner, he even gets worse, a scornful person, a scorner, somebody who mocks God, who makes fun of God. You see how it progresses? So if you do not even walk, live your life according to the advice of an ungodly person, you are fine. That will safeguard you, protect you from standing in the way of sinners. The way of sinners means you purposely stand in the position in the corner where you know sinners will be walking by, whereby you will come into contact with them. That's what it means by standing in the way of sinners. And then if you continue to go to the next level, now you begin to sit down in the seat of the scornful. You now begin to be identified with them by sitting in positions of leadership whereby they will tell other people and you want to sit with them and to be identified with them. You see how the progression works? Three different ways, three different clauses to describe how a transgression can impact and affect a person, a believer. And that's why a child of God, he must not even begin to listen to the counsel of a person who is ungodly. Don't talk about a scornful person. Just a person who is not for God. He's not a Christian. You be very careful when you go out and you live in the world out there, and then you seek advice from people on how to have a husband-wife relationship, how to bring up children, and you go and buy all these books, and then you read them, just listen to the counsel of the ungodly. They are writers, they are authors, or they may be psychologists, they may be specialists in bringing up children and so on when they study in university, and so these are all the counsel of the ungodly. And if you listen to them, the next step is you're going to stand in the way of sinners. You go to the next step, and now you will begin to want to be identified with them because that's why you stand in their way. If you don't stand in the way, you will not meet them. And so you purposely arrange yourself in such a manner where you're going to meet these people who are now characterized by sin. They don't care much for God's word. They don't care much for God's wisdom. They only care for themselves, and they have their own ideas and experiences. And now you want to be seen with them by standing in the way in order to find them and so that they can find you. And then the next step is you're going to find yourself seated down with them because you deliberately want to be identified with them now, to be seen with them. And these are now not just sinners and ungodly people. These are now mockers, scorners. They will mock and make fun of Christ, make fun of the scriptures, make fun of the Bible, saying that it is obsolete, saying that it is archaic. This is for the dinosaur. We are now modern people in the 21st century. Why do you want to follow this old book? And now you sit there with them. Yes, I don't think we should. And you begin to be identified with them. But a blessed person, the Bible says, he will not do any of these things. He will not even allow himself to arrive at the third stage. He will protect himself, and he will not even begin to listen to the voice of the ungodly, the advice of the ungodly, a person who is not a Christian. I'm not going to allow him to teach me how to bring up my children. I'm not going to allow him to teach me how to relate to my friends, to my enemies, to my spouse. I will not listen at all, no matter how convincing he is, no matter how many degrees he might have from the university. The only one that I'm going to listen to is the Word of God. It's either the words of man or the Word of God. And these men are characterized by God as scorners, scornful people, sinners, ungodly, versus the Word of God. Which one do you choose? The person who is blessed is a person who will choose the Word of God, because the Bible says that's his delight. That is his pleasure. That gives him the greatest joy. That's the word delight. Delight means pleasure. You love God, you love His Word. You love your husband, you love your wife. His words means everything to you. And you and I understand, when you observe, in the case of people who are divorcing, once upon a time when they walk down the aisles together, when they are so much in love, the words of their spouse means everything. You want to eat this food? You'll go out of your way to buy it for them. They like this thing, you buy the thing to the best of your ability. The ones you listen to them at the heat of the divorce, the same depth of love now has turned into the same depth of hatred. The words of that person not only just irritates, now the words of the person causes you to get so mad and so angry that you can't even stand the voice of that person. Don't talk about wanting to listen to what the person says. You just want to ignore what the person said. The person want this. You deliberately do not want to give that person. You want to fight tooth and nail. The words of the person has now become so hateful, so distasteful. What has happened? No more love. No more pleasure and delight in the words of that person. So do you love God? You have to love His Word. You find His Word so pleasurable that you want to hear it every day when you wake up. That's what love is, isn't it? You want to hear the Word of God every moment of every day. For as long as the day goes by, you just want to hear His voice until you close your eyes and go to sleep. And the moment you wake up, it is still the voice of God that you're going to hear. And that is, the Bible calls it the law of the Lord. The Bible. And the person who delights in it will want to meditate upon it. He will mold it over and over in his mind, so that his mind has no room, no opportunity for it to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Don't talk about the way of the sinner or the seat of the scornful. You don't want to be near them, you don't want to see them, you just want to occupy your mind with the Word of God. And that's why we have this exercise called memorization of the Word of God. That when you don't even have the Bible in your hand, you don't even have to open your handphone to read the Bible. It's already inside of you. So that the moment your mind wanders, the moment your mind wants to think evil thoughts, straight away recite the Word of God. No room for any evil thought to penetrate. That's what the memorization of the Word of God is so wonderful. But you must not just memorize, you must understand what you're memorizing. You must understand it to such an extent whereby the meditation of it will cause you to think through and ponder. For example, Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why did God exchange the word death with life and peace? Why did he just simply say to be spiritually minded is life? Why did he do that? That's what happens when you meditate. You ask yourself these questions and then you ponder over. What does it mean by if I'm carnally minded, I'm dead? Does it mean that I will not sin? Does it mean that my mind will never think of sinful things, carnal things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes? I will not covet, but I still covet. So therefore, what does it mean to be carnally minded? A person who is carnally minded is a person who continues to think of fleshly things. Not just sinful fleshly things, but just things of the flesh. And some of the things of the flesh may not be evil in themselves, but as long as my mind continues to be occupied by such things, the Bible warns me that I'm still in sin. That when I die in my sin, I will find myself in hell because I'm still dead. Because when I wake up in the morning, I still occupy my mind with all the affairs of the world. Not one time would I ever break away from this obsession of the material world, whereby I will sit down quietly and think about spiritual things. When I look at this world, when I look at my job, when I look at my studies, all I care about would be the philosophies of the world, how much I can get out of this world. That's what carnally minded is. And the Bible tells me so clearly that I'm dead. That I'm dead. But a person who is spiritually minded, who thinks of spiritual things, he has life. Not physical life, but the eternal spiritual life, whereby he will have peace in his heart, that even in the absence of all the material things in his world, in his life, he will continue to have peace in his heart. So the meditation of the Bible verse or passage will cause you to mull over and ponder, and the more you think about it, and you, before you know it, you have been mulling over God's word for one whole hour, and during that 1 hour, all evil thoughts, there is no time, no room for any evil, lustful thoughts. That's what the meditation of the word of God will do. Because when you love God, you will love His word. You'll find so much joy and pleasure in the study of the word of God that you will set it aside. You'll set time aside. Do you set time aside in the study of God's word? Do you know what is one of the dangers for us as pastors, as students in the seminary and Bible college? It is that the Word of God becomes a textbook to us. That the view that what we are studying is the very Word of God itself is lost to us. When I was working, I still remember my previous church wanted to joint venture with a BP church to buy a piece of land. And so they did it. And so they wanted to get the people in the church to give and loan money for the building project. And I was very burdened and disturbed that I do not believe that Christians should ever loan to God because it's not right. It doesn't sound right to me. How can we loan to God what we believe time and time again from the pulpit that all that I have, all that I am, comes from God? If all that I have, all that I am, comes from God, how can I return, how can I loan to God what originally belongs to God? It's just like, if I borrow a car from you, and then after I've been using it for 2 years, and then now you ask for the car back, then I say to you, I loan you the car. You'll say to me, what are you talking about? This is my car. I gave it to you to use, and now I ask for it back, and now you are telling me that you want to loan it to me? Because that's exactly how I felt. But I didn't have time to search the scripture, so after work at night, I remember I would sit at the dining table, and I would take the Bible out, and I would search the scriptures, and study those passages that talks about giving during the time of Moses, and during the time of King David, and both occasions, you find that the Bible made it very clear. God told Moses, get the people to give cheerfully, willingly. Same in the case of David. Give cheerfully, willingly. The word loan was never even mentioned at all. Now when I did that, there was a very clear distinction. When I go to work in the office, it was work. And then I can't wait to come back home after dinner to sit down at the dining table to do my homework and do my research and do my study to find out what exactly is the teaching from God's word concerning giving. There was a clear distinction. But when you enter into the Bible college, the distinction, little by little, will disappear from your life. And then when you begin to sit for exams, when you study books of the Bible, and then sometimes you have to do research paper, you have to do assignments and homework and read commentaries and write text critique and so on, the Bible becomes a textbook where you sit your exam in. Just like, how do you regard your maths and your science and your geography and your history books? Oh, you go look at them, you go to study, and then you get F. Oh, miserable, isn't it? You look at your geography book. I get F from this book, a terrible book. We fail students in FEBC, you know that, huh? We fail them. And some of them will receive letters from the principal. If you do not pull up your socks, if your GPA does not climb up to this particular level, minimum for the program that you are taking, prepare to pack your bags. You're going to go home at the end of this present semester if you do not improve. And once the Bible becomes just a textbook, where it becomes a burden, that's where we are in trouble. Then the Bible becomes just a book, a burden. The thrill and the joy that when I open the scripture, it is the very word of God that I'm reading, that I'm listening to. It may be my voice. It may be the voice inside my head. I may not read it out loud. But when I meditate upon the word of God, it is basically the voice of God that I hear. Of course, it's in English because we speak English. It's a translation. That's correct. It's not in Hebrew. It was first spoken and given to man in Hebrew. Psalm 1 was written in Hebrew. But for us, we need English translation. So in my mind, it is English that I'm going to mull over, meditate over and over again until I understand it. Now, of course, the word of God is not given for us to memorize and to meditate only. It must now be obeyed. It must now be translated into our lives. And that's what you find in verse 3 and verse 4. So from the one who loves the word of God, it will be seen by his meditation. Do you meditate upon the word of God? Do you take time where you memorize the word of God and then you try to understand the word of God over and over and over again in your mind? And then now the next step is, once you have the love for God's word, you understand the word of God, you cannot not obey it. And once you obey it, everything about you will be changed. And so you find in verse 3 and verse 4, a person who loves God's word, he will meditate. A person who loves God's word, he will have a successful life. Verse 3 and verse 4, he can't help it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, many rivers. That means that tree will definitely guarantee to bear fruit. As the Bible here says, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, in God's time. He will change. His whole life will change. His mind will change, because as he mouths over the word of God, his own thinking, his own philosophy as an unbeliever will little by little be replaced by the very word of God. And his old self, in terms of his thinking, in terms of his ambition, all will disappear completely, little by little, little by little. His love for his wife, his love, her love for her husband, his attitude toward the children. In the past, it would be just study, study, study. Everything is secondary. Your study is most important. But as he studies the word of God more and more, as he learns about what God's will is for parents bringing up children, he realizes that it is not the study. The study is just a vehicle. Most important in my children's life would be the spiritual life. And therefore, we will use the study to help our children know Christ and then to help them draw closer to Christ through their studies, through their exams. So they work very hard, far more harder now than before, but with a totally different motivation, not to please mom and dad, but to please God. And so the whole thing will completely change. You can't help it, because that's the power of the word of God. And his leaf also shall not wither. It will be like the evergreen tree, where the leaf will never wither. Sometimes people think that the life of a Christian will always include backsliding. No such verse in the Bible tells us that when a child of God becomes, when a sinner becomes a child of God, he will have to experience some degree of backsliding. You don't find it in the Bible. The Bible here says the person who is a child of God, his leaf will never wither. He is not like those kind of trees whereby once you bear fruit and then you will wither and then you bear fruit again. No withering. The leaves will not turn brown and drop off and you become dead and then have to pump in a lot of other fertilizers and so on. Then you bear fruit again. No such thing. A person who is now like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he will bear fruit in God's time and his leaf will never wither, because that's the strength of the prohibition here. Same strength as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not wither. Guarantee. And not only that, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Successful. Not in terms of material things. Please, the Bible is not temporal. The prosperity described here is eternal. His life will bring spiritual blessings to others. That when you look at his life, when you talk to him, when you look at his deeds, you're going to find that you're going to see Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus meant when he says, by the good works of my children, they're going to glorify God who is in heaven. So to those who are sinners, they're going to see Christ and they will say to them, I want to believe in this Jesus that you believed in, because I look at your life is so different from mine. Because when we are working together, we face the same trials, the same uncertainty, the same difficulty, but you are so at peace. I am now so troubled within my soul, I'm not sure whether I have enough money to bring home to feed my family, because I may be the next one to be retrenched. But you don't seem to be flustered at all. You seem to be so at peace. How come? Can you share with me your secret? And then you share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the case of other believers, when they see your good works, they're going to be encouraged, because they see in you as a 20, 30-year-old Christian, and now you are at the tail end of your working life. And now you have the younger Christians beginning in their working life. And they look at your life. I want to be like him. How is it possible that he is able to live a life of holiness as he endures all the vicissitudes of working life challenges? And you look at the end of his life now, and you want to talk to him. You want to find out from him. Look at his children. They are godly. You look at his life of service. You look at his relationship with his wife. They're all according to scriptures. And you want to find out, how did he do it? How was it that he is able to endure all the trials and the difficulties and the pressures of life in bringing up a family in his working life, and he passed the test with such a flying colors that you are encouraged. And so you want to glorify God. That's the kind of prosperity, because whatever you do on this earth, when you follow the Bible, when the Word of God becomes your mind, when the motivation of doing the work of Christ is the love of Christ, you can't help it but be prosperous. You can't help it but to live a life of holiness whereby it will impact people's life for eternity. Not impact people's life for temporal, material benefit or gain. That's the world. You work very hard, you can have your company get another $100 million this year. That's temporal. The $100 million, it's going to be burned up. It's worthless. But this prosperity, it is eternal, it is spiritual. It describes the life of a person that will point others to Christ. It describes the life of a person whereby he will strengthen the faith of other believers. Because that's his life. He will bear fruit, much fruit. And the Bible says, but the ungodly are not so. Complete opposite. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what the chaff is, right? It's the little husk that you find in the wheat grain, for example. That during harvest time, the farmer in the Old Testament times, they will look for a little hill, and then they will carry their harvested grain to the top of this little hill. And then they will see where the wind is blowing. If the wind is blowing from this direction, they're not going to do their throwing up of their wheat in the direction of the wind, because when the wind blows, it will blow into their face. And so they'll do it in this way, behind their back, so that when they throw it up, when the wind blows, the heavier grain of the wheat will sink back down to the tray. And then the husk, the skin that is useless, the chaff, will automatically be blown away by the wind. If you keep on doing this, keep on doing that, and in no time at all, what you have left on your tray will be only the wheat. The chaff will all, or most of it, will be blown away. And that's the illustration. Now the chaff is something worthless. You purposely want the wind to blow it away. You don't want it. You only want that which is useful, that which is good. And that's how God will describe the life of an ungodly person. Now, God did not even use the word scornful person. He used the weakest, the least sinful. If the ungodly's deeds are like the chaff, imagine what would be the deeds of sinners, what would be the deeds of the scorners. If the least sinful person, the ungodly, his deeds are like chaff that are useless and worthless, blown away, how much more the deeds of the sinners and the scorners? The contrast is very clear. The life of a Christian is successful in the spiritual eternal sense. Your life as a Christian is meant for this purpose. That's why you are here on earth. Because remember, after salvation in Christ Jesus, we are all fit and ready for heaven. But God wants us to remain behind to impact the lives of other believers, to strengthen their faith. And in the case of sinners, whenever you go out into the world, to be a godly witness, to tell people, because we live in a world of great deception. You have friends who are in churches that are part of the ecumenical movement. You pray for wisdom to share with them and to tell them, you have to get out of this church because these churches are killing and robbing you of your time. If you're truly born again, you have to get out. There are a lot of them who need this kind of help. And that's why you and I are here, and you cannot do that if you do not meditate upon the Word of God, because the Word of God is what is needed to give you the conviction and to give you the wisdom to know what to say to them, to help them. Otherwise, it will be just opinion versus opinion. And then you become just simply church versus church. Oh, this church is the old-fashioned type. Our church is the modern type. With all our band, our drums, our electronic guitar, and all the gadgets, with all our spotlights, this is the modern way of worship that you find across Christendom. Our way is the old-fashioned way. And so you have A versus B, and that's it. No biblical truth that the Holy Spirit can cling on to and use to bring conviction into the hearts of the person you are trying to help. Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who will do the convicting, and He will do it through the Word of God. And once you meditate upon the Word of God, you understand the Word of God. After you have memorized it, you understand it, you believe in it in your heart, and you live it out in your life, and then you share it with people. That's the impact. That's the prosperity. When more and more lives are turned away from sin toward holiness, toward Christ. That's what it means by a prosperous life. And your life can have that kind of eternal impact. Start with your home. Start at home. Start with husband and wife relationship, and then parent-children relationship. And then talk about your school friends, those who are children. Share with your school friends. Don't just talk about science and all the other subjects. Let them see how a Christian live, a Christian student is supposed to live. Let them see how you are a prayerful person. Boy or girl, it does not matter. The younger you are, the better it is, because Jesus tells us, of such little ones, you find is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that true? Because children have this simple, sincere love and faith that God says, I want to see in adults as well. This kind of simple love and faith in trusting God and believing in what the Word of God says. And then your colleagues, your friends, go out there and tell them, this is not prosperity. This is prosperity. Eternity is prosperity. Materialism is deception. The more you have, the more people think that that is prosperity. It is not. And that is the message that you hear on television, on the radio, especially during this Lunar New Year season. People want more things, more money, thinking that more gold, more money. Right, there is this Chinese song where they play, right? This man who dressed up in some Chinese old garment, right? God of prosperity is coming. God of prosperity is coming. You don't know what I'm talking about? Because I think it was on the New Year's Day, I was awakened by that guy's singing. They're singing that song so loud in our HDB area. So loud because it's directly below my block. And you know, sound travels all the way up. There's no barrier, no trees to block it. So all the way up. And then the tune is very catchy. So it sticks in my brain even right now. Even though I don't understand Chinese. But I think that's what it means. I asked someone before. The God of prosperity is coming. The God of prosperity is here, right? And so you have a lot of our people down there and hoping that this God of prosperity who is now here will now give them prosperity. And their prosperity is calibrated by bank account, dollars and cents. And that's what the world is trying to deceive people into thinking. We are now blessed in the eyes of God. We meditate upon the Word of God. And by the meditation of the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, and now our lives have been transformed by the Word of God, and therefore our lives are now really prosperous, because that's what the Bible here says. And then the third aspect of someone who loves the Word of God is by the Lord's knowledge. The Lord knows him. You see this? Therefore, conclusion, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That means on the day of judgment, they are going to find themselves cast aside by God into the lake of fire. They are not going to stand. They are going to be sent into the lake of fire. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinners will have no place in the congregation where the righteous will gather before God, and God will relate to them as Savior and saints. Whereas the sinners, they will have no part, no place. They are not going to stand amongst the congregation of the righteous. They are going to be on a different group, a different place. And the Bible used different illustrations to describe them by the Lord Jesus Christ through the many parables of the kingdom. They are described as wheat and tares. They are described as sheep and goats. They are described as good fish and bad fish. The congregation of the righteous will be the sheep. They will be the wheat. The congregation of the sinners will be the tares. They belong to another group. They are completely different. On this earth, of course, we all stand among ourselves. We all stand the same. You can't tell the distinction. But the distinction is already known by God, and God already tells us in His holy word that I know who belongs to the congregation of the righteous, who belongs not to the congregation of the righteous. People who are characterized by sin. People who continue to love the things of the world. People who do not want to get rid of sin. People who allow sin to remain in their heart and remain in their lives. That's why they are called sinners. And the ungodly, God says, they are going to fall on the day of judgment. And then the Bible says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The word know there is intimate, personal, experiential knowledge. I have a personal relationship with my blessed children, God says. Now this is from God's perspective. You and I can say all you want that I know God. You can say all you want. But if God does not consider you as I know you, your clamoring of knowing God means nothing to God, because that's what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 and 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, I have cast out demons in your name. I have done miracles in your name. I have even prophesied in your name. And Jesus, without hesitation, according to the Greek construction in Matthew 7, 22, 23, without hesitation, even as the last syllable came out of the words of these people who claim to know Christ, I never knew you. I've never known you, not even for the slightest nanosecond. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. You labor very hard, but your hard work is characterized by iniquity and sin. I do not know you. Here, God says, I know this person because he loves my truth. How do I know he loves my truth? He meditates upon it day and night. day and night, not just momentarily. His love for the Word of God is real, is genuine, is sincere, day and night. His mind is occupied by the Word of God. The moment he wakes up to the day, to the time he lays down to sleep, he ponders and he thinks about my Word. Do you know how wonderful that is? That is what love is, isn't it? You never, never forget that person, because when you remember the words of the person is always in your heart and in your mind. Why do you think that the Bible has to give a commandment out of 10 commandments? There are 613 commandments in the Bible and God gave us 10. And one of the 10, God says, to children, honor your father and your mother. Not one time did the Bible remind parents to remember their children. Why? Because parents will never forget their children. If you do not believe me, you ask any parent. You ask your mom and dad. No matter where the children are, no matter how far the children have gone, even when the Lord has taken the child home to be with him, the memory of our child is still with us. We never forget our children. Never. But our children forgetting parents all the time. All the time. Why? Because parents' love for children never dies. Unless you're a derelict father, a derelict parent, your care and concern for them continues no matter how grown up they have become. Even when they have their own family, they have their own children, you have become a grandparent, you still always remember them. You always remember them before God's throne of grace and mercy. You never forget love. You never forget God. How do I never forget God? How do I keep on loving him? His words, I meditate upon day and night. I mull over it over and over again. And then once I understand it, I practice it in my life, and my life now become prosperous. People can see Christ in me. And God says, I know these people. I call them blessed. They are mine. They are my children. I have saved them and I placed them here on earth. You look at their life. You look at them and you're going to find Christ by the way that they live, by the way they speak. And that's exactly why they are here on earth. And that's exactly what they should be. That's what it means by God knows the righteous. But the ungodly, the Bible did not say God doesn't know them. Of course, there is no personal relationship with them. God knows everyone. God is all-knowing. But we're not talking about general knowledge. We're talking about intimate knowledge. And so in the case of the ungodly, God says their way, they're going to perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish. God doesn't know the way of the ungodly. No relationship with them. And their way will die off. They will die. Their whole life is a life of vanity and emptiness, and they will die. And they're going to find themselves in the lake of fire. That's how important your relationship to the Word of God is, because it is the measure of your salvation. Please, do you love God's Word? Do you find in the Word of God great, deep pleasure? Your service in church, taking the Lord's Supper, finding yourselves in church Sunday after Sunday, coming to all the fellowship groups, if it is not because of Christ, if it is not because of your love for God's Word, if it is because of one another, it is not the same. It has to be the very Word of God that draws you to the house of God, to the ministries that the house of God offers you. Not one another, but the Word of God. And how do I know I love God's Word? You meditate upon it. You never, never let it disappear from your mind, from your heart. You mull over it. You love to memorize, meditate, and then you obey it. And your life is automatically transformed. Can't be helped. That's the power of the Word of God. When your mind is thinking in terms of what God wants, what the Word of God says, you will change. You will change. You don't believe me? You look at the life of sinners. I'm sure you can remember what your life was like as a sinner. What is occupying the mind of people when they read in the papers that the next jackpot is $4 million? What occupies the mind of these people who want this $4 million jackpot? They're going to plan how they're going to save enough money to buy so many tickets. And they're going to tell themselves that no matter how long the queue is, I'm going to be there in the morning and I'm going to queue up. And I believe that these are the numbers that I'm going to purchase. and I'm going to buy it, hoping that I will be the one who will strike it rich and get that $4 million. They plan, they plot, because they occupy their mind. They meditate upon the $4 million, and then they will live it out in their lives. They do it. That's what our mind will do to us. What occupies your mind is what you're going to do. You and I know that, right? You want to buy certain things, you want to buy certain gadget, you go in and out of the shop, in and out of the shop, in and out of the shop. One day you're going to go in and you're going to buy. The only time when you're not going to buy, you don't go in and out anymore. You forget about the item. Isn't that true? As long as your mind continues to be occupied by that thing that you plan to buy, you're going to get it unless you erase it from your mind. And when your mind is now filled with the Word of God, it's the same kind of result. But this time round, it is the deeds of God, it is the will of God that will be lived out in your life. And once it is done, please understand, God says to you, I know them, I know you, each and every one of you. The world may despise you, just as they despise my only begotten Son, God says. But I know you. And that's all that you must understand. I know you. I know, God says, the way of the righteous. Because the way of the righteous is the way of the Bible. Because the righteous will meditate upon God's word, and the word of God will not just be a book hold in their hands, but it is the word of God hidden in their hearts, filled with their minds. And that's what it means to be a child of God, to be a Christian. Do you love God's word? Your salvation depends on that answer. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord. Help us, each and every one of us, to be honest with our own soul. For if we love Thee, we must love Thy Holy Word. And the Word of God must be meditated upon by God's people and lived out in the way that we think, in the way that we are motivated, and the way that we live, and also in the way that we speak. And with this knowledge, we thank Thee, Lord, that You have revealed to us, that You know us in a most intimate and experiential way. And we thank Thee, Father, for such revelations from God's Word that will help us realize and understand what it means to be called a Christian today. We thank You, Father, for Your patience, for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Perchance there may be some who may have been deluded, who may have thought that they are Christians because they have been brought up in the church since infancy, and their love for Thee and for Thy truth has grown cold. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction, O Lord, and cause each and every one to realize how important our love for Thee is in relation to Thy holy and precious word. May the word of God that we memorize, meditate upon, be lived out in our lives. We pray, Father, for someone who may be outside Christ. Cause this person to realize that the way of the ungodly will surely perish. Help this person, O Lord, to see and to understand that this life that a person has been living is a life that is because of Your mercy toward him. Help this person, O Lord, to procrastinate no more and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. From henceforth, he may be called blessed by Thee. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.